Last week we had two take-home things, two things to hold with us during the week that were the conclusion of Rick Warren's booklet. The two things are this. Number one, it all starts with God. That was the first thing. I love the way his book and the booklet begins where it says, it's not about you. That goes against our thinking today because we think it's all about me. It's about what I think, what I care about. It's about my feelings. Rick Warren starts out by saying, it's not about you. It says it all starts with God. And the second thing that he emphasized last week is you are not an accident. You're not an accident. You were born and you were here for a reason and for a purpose. So those were the two things from last week. It's not about you. It's about God. And you are here for a reason. You are not an accident. Today, we're going to focus on booklets, chapters 3 and 4 of the booklet. And as I said last week, the chapters have not been numbered. So you do yourself a favor if you number those chapters. We're doing the 3rd and 4th chapters tonight. And it begins with this question, and it's a really profound question. What drives your life? What really gets you going? What drives your life? At the tables, we have two questions to talk about and discuss. And as we did last week, we're going to hear some of the answers. And this is kind of a way just to get our attention and to help us to start thinking. It's on your blue sheet of paper. If you did not get a blue sheet of paper, I bet that Emily would be, you got it, Tom. Thank you, Tom. We'll hand you the little blue sheet of paper with the questions. But I think most have it. This table doesn't. All right, question number one, as you'll see on the blue sheet of paper, if you asked your family to describe what drives your life, what driving force or motivation would they mention? So the question is not, what do you think drives your life? Because we sometimes have this false impression about ourselves. The family knows, and our friends really know, they can see through what does your family say describes and drives your life? All right, that's the first question. And the second question, why do you think that most people are not driven and guided by the purpose of their life? We're driven by all kind of other things, but not by the purpose of our life. So why do you think that is? All right, everybody understand the two questions? All right, so at your table, let's spend about 7-10 minutes talking about it, and then we'll hear some feedback from you. All right, so the first question is, if you asked your family to describe what drives your life, what driving force or motivation would they mention? So let's just hear some answers from different tables. What are some of the driving forces they would mention? Who's our spokesperson here?
Well, I told a story when we had 3 kids at home sitting around the dinner table. It was really in the kitchen. And we had a old hang-on-the-wall phone, you know what I'm talking about, where you just, and it was right by my chair. And during the dinner hour, the phone rang and I picked it up. And our kids, the youngest one who's now 52, reminds us every time he sees us about this. Do you remember when you were said, guy on the phone, I just wondered, this is so-and-so and so-and-so, and I was just wondering, how are you doing? What are you doing in life? And I said, we're eating and drinking and struggling along. Goodbye. And they always, Jay always reminds me of that. How you eating and drinking and still struggling along. Well, we're not struggling anymore. We look forward to each day getting up and still be able to move. That's the main thing at this stage. But we keep in good contact with all our kids and grandkids and now great-grandkids. And so that's really what our main purpose is. Now. Oh, wait.
A little addendum.
An addendum. I think our overarching goal is to raise your children in faith with the different Christmas to celebrate all of the things that we celebrate as Christians, and to hope that they grow up to be good citizens and followers in God's footsteps. But we've kind of agreed that our life kind of, the purpose in it kind of changes as we grow.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. I'm going to come over here now. Just remember, the question is, what would your family say is your driving force?
Well, we had a variety of answers. One of us, I think, was judged incorrectly by their family, being accused of money being their main purpose in life. But for the rest of us, I think we were more in line. I know for Lamar, his family always thought his purpose was music. And for Tiffany, it kind of moved around a bit. But I know she's found her purpose in teaching. And as for me, I chose the starving artist life. I didn't really choose a family life. That's always been my purpose, to perform, and that's what I do. That's what I do.
Okay, good. Thank you. All right, over here. What would your family say is your driving force?
For the younger group over here, it's obvious the family is a driving force, but also their work is a very driving force. It has a lot of factors that enter into their lives. And those of us that are retired, of course, it's all about family. And just a side note here, family is not always just your children and uncles and aunts and people like that. I look at my church as my church family. I look at my choir as a extended family. And my Sunday school is an extended family. And that all feeds back into what makes us tick.
Very good. Okay, we have a few tables left, but I'm not going to do every one. I'll let the other tables do the second question. What does your family say is your driving goal?
Taking care of my family is what I think my family would say.
Right, they think that's your driving goal. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
And then for Stephanie, we told her that her family, and we include ourselves as her family, is taking care of each other. I mean, other people, as a real driving force.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. And let's go to this table. What does your family say is your driving goal?
Well, we had several answers, you know, and we kind of think of the most positive first is what we want to say. So God is one of our driving forces, but also our family. And I said my family would say that my driving force is serving people, except for them. Because they always say that I, you know, I go out and do stuff with the church, do stuff with this group or that group, and not them. And then also we talked about, ours went off positive, so that's why. But people-pleasing sometimes can be a driving force. And part of that can be a codependent type behavior where it's not always healthy because you're trying to get other people's approval and that drives you. And sometimes it can be healthy if you are really wanting to serve through God's will, but it can be both.
Okay. All right, y'all had good answers about what drives you. Rick Warren's question was, what does your family say is your driving goal? And the emphasis on what does your family say is your goal? Not what is your driving goal, but what does your family say is your driving goal? And I think Rick Warren asked that question because he wants us to know that what they perceive as our driving goal is really our driving goal. We might think it's our driving goal to do this and this and this, but if our family perceives that our driving goal is something else, then maybe we're fooling ourselves. So as we think about this question in the days to come, it's good to think about what is my driving goal, but important to think about what does my family think is my driving goal? Kind of painful maybe at times. The second question, why do you think that most people today don't think about their purpose in life? That was our second question. Why do most people just blow it off and don't think about their purpose in life. Let me hear some answers from this table.
Well, sometimes it's lack of a relationship with God. And then it's a matter of priorities. And priorities change. I mean, sometimes minute by minute.
So lack of a relationship with God and priorities change. Okay, from this table, why do you think most people just blow it off?
They don't think about it. First of all, they're too busy living for the moment. And we also said, even our own, we see the different, we're seeing that our purposes change. We didn't think at one time just taking care of each other. And now we're reaching that age where that becomes more important. Younger people, they're not thinking about that. They're thinking about what they're going to do in 5 minutes. Mm-hmm. They're not worried about down the line.
Right. They're too distracted about other things. With Netflix and Prime Video and date night and school and cell phones and all that. So they aren't thinking about the deep things of life. This table, some reasons why? No, y'all answered the first one. Y'all don't get greedy on me. We're wanting to do both. This table, y'all didn't answer one yet. Okay? Who's doing it? Okay?
Most of us agree at this table that there's a lot of humanistic materialism, you know, and very much competition. People want to see if they can buy a better car than the next door neighbor and that sort of thing. They fall into bad habits and then they're lost. They're lost. Mm-hmm. They don't have the knowledge how to get back to God. Mm-hmm. So I think that's, did I leave
okay.
anything out?
Those are good answers.
I think that probably a lot of people haven't even given thought to a purpose of their lives.
So. Right. Don't even give a thought to it. Okay, over here, why do people blow it off?
Ours is kind of the same as others, but they don't know their purpose is, and they don't know Christ and how to ask for guidance.
And they don't know what?
They don't know Christ and how to ask for guidance.
That's good. Good answer. Good job, guys. Okay, and here, why do people blow it off?
We were all over the place, but I think basically it's hard to know, and it does change. We had a lot of different ages here at the table, and it's when you're young, you don't know what the purpose is. You feel like you have to have this giant, earth-changing purpose in life. But yet, maybe it's just, what's my purpose today, or what's my purpose this season, not one purpose for all of my life.
Yeah, it changes by seasons. That's good. And our last table here. Have y'all spoken? Yeah, you did. Okay, David?
Thanks, guys.
You're welcome.
Man. Well, let me get this off.
Yep, so this is way off base, probably from, we didn't really address this directly. But so the answer I kind of came up with for what it's worth, I put anything worth doing is worth doing well. A lot of the world's missing today, I think, taking pride in a job well done. And, you know, I see a lot of lack of a personal accountability that comes from needing a self-respect. And holding themselves to a certain standard and not just taking pride in the job that they're given at the time. A person should not do something necessarily out of respect for others, but instead they should do it for not wanting to disrespect themselves. And all of this is only possible with a personal relationship with God, I believe.
Very good. Good answer. Very well thought out, table. Rick Warren suggests these answers as to why people today just kind of blow it off. We have the scriptures on your table. I'm going to say the reason, and then we'll look at the scripture for it. The first reason Rick Warren suggests why people just blow off thinking about their purpose in life and they aren't guided by it is because of guilt. They've done something really wrong, and they haven't dealt with their guilt. They haven't asked God to forgive them. And this guilt is just weighing them down. And because of that, that's their focus, and that's everything that they're thinking of is this guilt. And when you're just weighed down by guilt, you can't think about the grand purpose of your life. You can't think about even the purpose, as Amanda said, for this season of your life, because guilt is weighing you down. I'm going to need a lot of volunteers to just read a scripture kind of out loud for us. If somebody would raise your hand and read the scripture from Psalm 32:1, that's on your blue handout. Who would do that? Okay.
Happy are those whose sins are forgiven, whose wrongs are pardoned.
So I just ask of you rhetorically, have you ever done something really wrong and you know it was a sin and it was dragging you down, and then it finally dawned on you, you realized that God had forgiven your sin and that sin is behind you? Scripture says that God forgets our sins. That is liberating. And Scripture says, happy are those whose sins are forgiven. Happy are those. So when we've dealt with our guilt, then we're able to begin to find purpose in life. There's an old saying that says, if you don't deal with your guilt, it will deal with you. That we have sometimes things that we're holding on to from years and years and years ago that we know was wrong, and we haven't forgiven ourselves, and we haven't asked God for forgiveness, and it's gnawing away at us and eating at us. If you don't deal with your guilt, it will deal with you. So that's the first reason Rick Warren says that so many people don't find their purpose in life is because of guilt. Second reason is resentment. Resentment. Here's what Rick said in his book. Those who have hurt you in the past cannot continue to hurt you now unless you hold on to the pain through resentment. All of us, without exception in this room tonight, have experienced pain in the past. Somebody has mistreated us, has gossiped about us, has hurt us in some way, and we just are resentful against that person. And if we hold on to that resentment, then it makes it a very difficult thing to find purpose in life. I do give this minor little exclusion. In football, it's okay. I have some deep resentments against the 49ers for beating the Cowboys in a Super Bowl back in 1978. I cannot let it go. So in sports, hold on to it. But in personal life, if you hold on to that resentment, you can't find your purpose in life. Who would read Job 5:2 for us? Hopefully somebody at this table, since I'm close.
To worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolish, senseless thing to do.
Okay, pretty clear from Scripture. To worry yourself with resentment would be a foolish, senseless thing to do. But so often we do that. I'm guilty of that. Somebody has offended me, and it's just so hard to let some things go and to offer forgiveness, even though they didn't ask for forgiveness, even though they don't deserve forgiveness. But holding on to that resentment is hurting one person. And who's that one person? Hurting us. So those who are holding on resentment have a pretty tough time in finding a purpose in life. The third reason Rick Warren says that it's tough to find a purpose in life is when fear dominates our life. And we just think about things that we are afraid of, and it's hard to function and to move forward because of fear. And in this day and time that we live in, fear is just dominating our culture. Let's just throw out some things that we are afraid of today. What are some things? COVID is one. You watch the news on Fox or CNN or MSNBC or CBS, and those numbers keep going up and up and up, and the hospital rooms get full, and it's highly contagious, and it becomes a pretty frightening thing. What are some other things we're afraid of? Mother Earth, yes, yes. Remember that commercial? It's not nice to mess with Mother Earth. What are some other things we're afraid of? Fascism. Being left alone, running out of money, paying the bills, getting old. Mm-hmm. Those are all legitimate fears, and fear is a part of our lives. But it's something we have to combat on a regular basis. Somebody at this table, read for us the handout from 1 John 4:8.
Perfect love drives out all fear. So then love has not been made perfect in anyone who is afraid, because fear has to do with punishment.
So Scripture says that if we really love God, we know that God loves us, it can drive out all fear. Is it possible to have no fear in your life? I really think it is. I'm not at that stage yet. I want to be at that stage, but I really think it's possible to have that kind of relationship with God that you don't have fear, that you say, I don't like this that's happening. I'm anxious a little bit about this, but I'm not afraid. And when we do that, we can find our purpose in life. Yes, Mr. Arnold?
Give you a little incident again with our youngest son, Jay. He's a pilot of probably 30 years now. He learned to fly when he was going to LSU. And he has his own little airplane. And during the hurricane, he was driving in a car, his car, through here. He'd been in Texas. And he took us home with him. He said, come on, I'll take you home in the car and then fly you back to Baton Rouge or to Lake Charles in a couple of days. So we did. We drove up with him and got up there and had a wonderful time. Got a new sailboat. We were all out in that. And at any rate, the day we were ready to leave, we took off from Huntsville, Alabama. Beautiful skies, weather, everything. And like I say, he's an experienced pilot. We were flying VFR, visual flight rules, where you can see where you're going. And the control center set us at 6,500 feet, which is, you know, over a mile high. And it was beautiful, and we flew about an hour. All of a sudden, we got into a terrible thunderstorm, and his instruments on the dashboard showed, or whatever you call it, the control panel, I guess, in an airplane, showed that we could fly around that. So we flew around that and missed the lightning. Oh, you see the lightning strike. And then we came to another one, and the control office said, you got to go down to 4,500 feet. So the efficiency, 6,500 is better. I know, I'm getting to it. And at any rate, we were getting close to Baton Rouge, and they said, you have to go down to 1,500 feet. Well, you can almost touch 1,500 feet. That's low to the ground. And we did, and the thunder and lightning, the plane was shaking. We would lose 100 feet, go down 100 feet and up 100 feet. And I'm sitting in the back seat saying, God, if this is the time, I'm ready to go. I mean, we'll go together if this is it. But please, let's don't be this time. So we had to go down to 1,500, and he said, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to stop at Baton Rouge. It's just getting worse and worse and worse.
The day of the flood.
The day of the flood. So we stopped in Baton Rouge, and our daughter, who lives there, brought us home and threw a terrible rainstorm here. But I'm just saying, that's the closest I've ever been concerned about dying. But it was okay. I thought, you know, God, if you're ready for me, I'm ready to go.
Mm-hmm. That's a good attitude. Paul has quite the voice, doesn't he? It's like a radio voice. Good one. Another reason that people don't search for their purpose in life, according to Rick Warren, and I agree with him, is materialism. We are so guilty of that. We just want to add more and more and more and buy this and buy that and accumulate and accumulate and accumulate. And Rick Warren's point is that if we continue to focus on that instead of the most important things in life, we just never find our purpose. Here's a little quote from the booklet. Possessions only provide temporary happiness. Because things do not change, we eventually become bored with them. And then we want a newer, bigger, better version. It's also a myth that if I get more, I will be more important than this very important statement. Self-worth and net worth are not the same. Your value is not determined by your valuables. God says the most valuable things in life are not things. And that's a word that I need to hear. It's a word we all need to hear because we get so focused on our bank accounts, our IRA, on what we have, comparing with the neighbors. And when we do that, we don't focus on our real purpose in life. Jesus told, you know, the great story about the farmer who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger barns and bigger barns and get more and more and more. God asked him a question. He said to him, tonight your soul is being required of you. And who's going to get all these things you have kept for yourself? But someday we are going to pass away and we're not taking anything with us to the other side. So I just pray God will forgive me and forgive us for focusing on materialism. Because when we do that, we don't focus on the big purpose of life. Fifth reason, he said, is, and this is really important to our culture, approval. We just want to be approved and held in proper esteem by our peers and our family and our neighbors. Here's what Rick Warren said about that. He said, many adults are still trying to earn the approval of unpleasable parents. Others are driven by peer pressure, always worried by what others might think. Unfortunately, those who follow the crowd usually get lost in it. I don't know all the keys to success, but one key to failure is to try to please everyone. Being controlled by the opinions of others is a guaranteed way to miss God's purpose for your life. So, very profound statement by Rick Warren. He's talking about finding the purpose of life. Let me ask you, we won't hear reports because I'm watching the clock, but I want you to talk at your table about it just for about 3 minutes. What's a benefit of finding the purpose of your life? If you could leave here tonight and you said, this is the purpose of my life, or your children or your grandchildren would find today the purpose of their life, what's a benefit of that? What's a good thing about that? So talk about that at your table for just a minute, but we'll hear no reports. What we'll do is think about this. What are the benefits to our lives of finding purpose to it? What does it do for us? I hope that you've talked about it at your table and come up with some good thoughts. This is what Rick Warren said, and again, I agree with everything that he said. He said the first thing is when you find purpose to your life, it gives meaning to your life. It gives meaning to your life. Two scripture passages. Who at this table would read for us Jeremiah 29:11 on the handout? Okay, Chandler.
For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future.
What a beautiful passage from the prophet Jeremiah, that God wants good things for our lives. He wants to give us hope. He wants to give us a future. And when we discover that purpose in our life, it just gives meaning to our life. Our life isn't just drifting from day to day. Our life has a purpose. Our life has a meaning. And Scripture says that over and over again. Jeremiah says, I want to give you hope. I want to give you a future. The second Scripture passage, Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. So often we limit God. Paul said, to God who's able to do so much more than we could ever ask or ever imagine. God is just the most amazing being that we could ever imagine. And he wants to do for us and love us and give us hope in a future. When we find that purpose, it gives meaning to our lives. Rick Warren says a second thing. It simplifies our lives. Our lives get so complicated, but they don't have to be complicated. When we find our purpose in life, our life can just be so simple, and that gives us peace of mind. Do y'all have Isaiah 26:3 on yours?
You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you.
Okay, that's a promise of God. God says that God will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is set on you, set on God. our minds get so splintered, we get so worried and distracted. When we know our purpose in life, God says he will give us perfect peace. If you're ever really stressed about something, don't know what to do, just put aside 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and spend that time just being quiet and being still and thinking about God, focusing on God. Think about Jesus. And when you do, he brings a peace that passes all understanding. So the first reason it gives, you're going to say something?
Yeah, I'd like to say something.
Sure, please. Sure.
There's something that we can all do. We're all for God. He's our Father. And if we learn to every 10 minutes just lift our minds to God, and I always pictured him here for some reason. This is where God is. And then you do that every 10 minutes over and over every day, that you can go into that place automatically after that practice. It's called practicing the presence of God. Mm-hmm. And I went to the driver's license place one day to renew my license. And a big bright light came on my picture, my license. And the lady said, "This has never happened," she said. I can do that over for you, but I knew what it was. So I kept it. I still have it.
Yeah, that's neat. That's a good testimony. Thank you. Yeah, to practice the presence of God, as Brother Lawrence said, to think about God is with us. Rick Warren said, it gives meaning to our lives, it simplifies our lives, and a third thing, it focuses our lives. Again, so often we drift and we move here and there. We don't know where to go and what to do and where to turn. When we found our purpose in life, our life has a focus. It focuses it. Who at this table would read Philippians 3:13 for us? It's a great passage from Paul.
Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead.
Awesome. Paul said this, one thing I do. He was focused because he had found this purpose in life. Was that just true for Paul? No, that can be true for me. That can be true for you. Once we find our purpose in life, we can be focused and driven in the right way. And then the fourth thing, it energizes our lives, Rick Warren says. It energizes our lives. Too often we drag, we get so tired, it's hard getting out of bed in the morning and hard making it through the day. Finding our purpose in life, our life can be energized because it's for a purpose, it's for a reason. It's not about me, it's about God. And the fifth one, because I'm putting the pedal to the metal, it prepares us for eternity. What an important thing. It prepares us for the life to come. If somebody at this table would read the Romans 14:12 passage.
So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God.
All right, behind you. That's a scary thing, isn't it? But let me tell you, that's what the New Testament says, that someday all of us will stand before God in judgment. We will all stand before God in judgment. If we are saved, if we are Christians, if we've given our life to Christ, we aren't standing before God for him to say, well, let me see if you're going to go to heaven or to hell. But we're standing before God to give an account of our lives as to how we lived our lives, as to what we did with the gifts that God gave us. We're going to have to answer to God for our lives. I think he's going to deal with us in a loving, kind, merciful way, but we will someday have to stand before God. That makes me, and I think all of us, kind of shaking our boots sometimes, that we're going to have to give an account of our lives before God someday. And too many of us slough that off and act like it's not in the Bible, but that's in the Bible. That someday we're going to have to stand before God, that there is an eternity. Rick Warren says that when we stand before God, God's going to ask us two questions. Well, he may ask us a lot more than two, but Rick said he's going to ask two. Question number one, he said God is going to ask, what did you do with my son Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? Jesus is the central figure in Christianity, the central figure in the human race. And Jesus was really clear when he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. What did you do with my son, Jesus? First question. And the second question is, what did you do with your life? It's life I gave you. This year's on earth. What did you do with your life? Those are two sobering questions, but someday we're going to have to stand before God. So Rick Warren ends up by saying, reminding us, this life is not all there is, and we need to remember that. And when we do, it helps us to find our purpose in life and to live life more fully. So two statements to take away with us tonight from this study. Statement number one is, what drives you? What's driving you? Is it materialism? Is it the approval of others? Is it fear? Or is it God? What drives you? And the second statement is, this life is not all there is. Things seem unfair sometimes on this side of eternity. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? We don't understand this. This is not fair. But God has all of eternity to make things right. This life is not all there is. All right, it's right at 7 o'clock. Next week, we will do sessions 5 and 6. So if you get a chance, it's not like reading War and Peace, as I say. It's pretty easy reading in that booklet. Read through it and underline it. Ask questions with it. And we'll kind of work our way through those two chapters next week. Melanie, do you know what our meal's going to be next week, by any chance? All right, a boiled crawfish and T-bone steak. It's going to be awesome. Surf and turf. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be here tonight, for this hour, to read your word and to think about important questions of life and the life to come. Lord, I pray that you'll help us all during this week to think about these questions and to remember this scripture and to take steps of faith to Jesus. Hear our prayers in Christ's name. Amen. All right. See you next week, we hope.